Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased you could tune in. In a teaching context or in the course of general conversation, it's not unusual to use an illustration or example to get a point across. When Jesus was talking to people and teaching them about kingdom principles, he used parables or short stories with spiritual meanings. They're not always simple to understand, so if you've ever been left wondering what Jesus was getting at, you'll enjoy tonight's program. If you have a Bible, turn to the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 13. Here's Dr. Corbett now with the first of a four-part series on understanding the parables.
One of the things that we want to be a part of is extending the kingdom of God. So we're going to look at the kingdom of God, and we're going to look at what Jesus said at the kingdom of God. Father, as we open up your word, I pray that you would speak to us, help us to hear what you say, Lord, that your word can speak right into our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13 contains seven parables that Jesus told about the kingdom. Some of them are very, very short. Some of them take up, well, in fact, one of them takes up half the chapter, where Jesus gives us the principles for interpreting the parables of the kingdom. The first parable of the kingdom that Jesus shares is the parable of the sower. Now, the parable of the sower, we need to just understand some of the principles involved in interpreting any parables. For example, in these seven parables, we find that there's use of things like seed. In some of the other parables that one of them that's mentioned here is a particular kind of seed. He tells a story of seed in general, and then he tells the story of seed being a mustard seed. One of the things that good Bible teachers and interpreters all agree upon is that we have to be very careful in how we interpret the ingredients to the parables. For example, the seed that Jesus talks about in the first parable, the parable of the sower and the seed, is not to be taken the same way as when it's described as a mustard seed in the next parable that he tells. And there's another instance where Jesus uses an analogy of the mustard seed that shouldn't be taken the same way as he's used it in this parable. So we've got to be very careful that we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, not put a meaning, take a meaning out of this parable and then force it into another parable. For example, this is how it could be done. This is how not to interpret your Bible and how not to develop doctrine. I believe that faith in God is either alive, real, or existing, or not at all. There are some who teach that God does not respond equally to people, but he responds according to their level of faith. Maybe you've heard various teachings along those lines. It goes like this. Perhaps two people are praying for the same thing. They both have exactly the same need, but one of them apparently has more faith. The teaching that some people teaches that is the person who will get the miracle. The person who has enough faith or has reached a certain level of faith or has grown their faith up and beyond where the ordinary mortals like you and I are, they're the ones who can tap into the promises of God. Well, how do people get a teaching like that? They get a teaching like that by confusing two parables. See, Jesus said once, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. Remember he said that. He gave that teaching. And the point is exactly opposite to what people want to make it. When he said, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, the point was this. If you've got faith, even if it's a tiny speck, it'll be done. That's what I mean when I say you've either got it or you haven't. You either have faith or you don't. It's either real or it's not real. It's either there or it's not. Now, in this parable in Matthew 13, Jesus cites the mustard seed, but in a totally different way. He describes it, yes, as a small seed, but as a seed that when planted becomes a mighty tree. the birds of the air come in it and so on. And so people have taken and mixed those two illustrations that Jesus used and come up with this growing faith doctrine that only faith that is big can get the promises of God. I think that's a cruel and vicious doctrine. It's a doctrine that can condemn people. If you've ever had somebody say, well, perhaps God's not answering your prayers because you just don't have enough faith. And hopefully, if you've been in this church long enough, you've never heard that. Because you're not going to hear it from me. You're not going to hear it from, hopefully, anyone who preaches here. Because that's just an insidious doctrine. To say that God is withholding and not going to bless anyone. What's the kind of faith that's required? What did Jesus say? If you've got faith, the size of a grain of mustard seed. In other words, if you believe God can, you're open for a miracle. It's as simple as that. It's different to perhaps the question, if you believe God will, because there are some things in the mind and the economy of God, I don't know if he will do or won't do, but I know he can. Do you see that? You see, there are some things I don't know if God will do. But I know there are some things absolutely that God can do. Now, I've heard people tell me that that's not really biblical faith. Let me tell you, I believe that is absolutely biblical faith. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 14 or chapter 3 and verse 14, where Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego are about to be thrown into the fiery furnace, their faith is honoured. Now, what does their faith sound like? Remember what their faith sounded like to King Nebuchadnezzar? We know God can deliver us from the furnace, but we don't know if he will deliver us from the furnace. You see, I believe that we should believe God can do what he says he can do. Whether he will do when we want him to do it is a totally separate issue. So let's be careful that we don't take the elements here in these parables and confuse them and use them to condemn people and abuse what Jesus was trying to say all along. Now, Jesus, in this opening parable, goes to great length to introduce his disciples to the very concept of speaking in parables, speaking in mysteries. It's interesting that Jesus spoke to the crowd in mysteries. And I don't think much has changed. For people today who hear the teaching of Scripture, who hear the teaching of Christ, for them it is a mystery, isn't it? They don't get it. They don't get it. It's just blank. But doesn't the Bible say that before we come to Christ, our spiritual eyes are veiled, our minds are darkened, and when we come to Christ in that moment of surrender, the veil is taken off our eyes and we see things differently. Jesus says in the book of Revelation to the seven churches that they can hear things differently. And we know that our hearts are changed. Jeremiah 31:31 talks about God doing something in our hearts. So I want you to notice those three elements. We see things differently, we hear things differently, our hearts are changed, we feel things differently when we surrender to God. Now, this is a really interesting point because Jesus is about to say you need all three senses operating if you're to understand what I'm trying to tell you. So let's look at the first parable and then see what Jesus said we need to do with this parable. Starting at Matthew 13, verse 1. The same day Jesus went out from the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprung up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, at this, the disciples were clearly wondering, what on earth is he trying to say? What is he trying to say? As we read on in the next verse, verse 10, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, which is the same as saying the kingdom of God, by the way. But to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. Verse 15, for this people's, note this, heart has grown dull, with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What has Christ just said to his disciples? In order to understand what I am showing you, you need ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to feel. This is interesting that Jesus said the people that couldn't understand him were people who were not blind, were not deaf, were not hard-hearted, but peoples whose, it says, whose heart had grown dull. It says, with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes, it's not that they're blind, but they've closed them. Now, as we ponder this, Jesus is saying, in order to understand what I'm saying, you need to have a heart that's alive, awake, and open. You need to have ears that are listening. Have you ever had somebody talking to you and they're making noise and you're not hearing them? They're talking and you're not hearing? And it's not because you can't hear, it's because you're in a different zone. That's like having dull hearing in the sense that you're not tuned in to what they're saying. It reminds me of that was it not the Kit Kat ad, but whatever it was where that lady puts the phone in with the parrot. Oh, yes or no. You know, that parrot who just... And apparently that conversation goes on for another 2 hours. You know, somebody's not listening. And sometimes, you know, I heard the story of a pastor, a very prominent pastor, saying that several times he was counselling people and the stories were so boring. He said even though their problems were great, he was listening to them and he just closed his eyes to make it look like he was really taking it in. But he said he actually fell asleep. He heard what they were saying and he fell asleep and he realised he'd been asleep for 5 minutes and he sort of woke up but didn't wake up with a start, you know, kind of that, where am I? Oh, they're telling me their deepest problems. And as this couple were there, he said, right, now I just want to make sure I've got that. Go over that one more time. But he wasn't listening. He switched off, he zoned off, and Jesus said, the problem with these people is not that they're deaf. It's just that they've grown dull. They've switched off. They're not listening anymore. Notice that it's not even the fact that he's not talking. It's that they're not listening. And it's not that their eyes are blind. It's but their eyes are closed. You notice Jesus is talking about Hebrews, Jews, Israelites, people who should have open eyes, who should have alive hearts, who should have ears to hear. This is not pagans he's talking about. This is not people who don't know God. This is people who used to know God. They used to know him, but now they don't hear him. They don't see what he wants to show them. They don't feel what he wants them to feel. They've grown dull, closed their eyes, and hardened their hearts. It's not they haven't got a heart, haven't got eyes, haven't got ears. They've got them. But something over time has happened where it's become hard for them. They've been wearied. This morning, somebody shared with me that they had taken a deliberate step to understand the Old Testament in a way they've never understood it before. And fortunately, they asked me about the college which we run, ICI College, and they asked, is there a course that ICI College could help them with? I said, absolutely. But they said, look, I've just finished reading over the last few weeks. I've read the entire Old Testament. I've read it in one translation, and now I'm about to read it in another translation, but I really want to get it. I've never really looked into it. I want to study this. I want to know this. And I thought, oh, man, that is like music to my ears. That is so good to hear somebody talking like that. That is fantastic. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, Timothy, stir yourself up. Stir yourself up. You know, when the anointing was on Samson to rip open the mouth of lions, to take a jawbone of an ass and kill hundreds of men, there came a time when the Spirit of God departed from Samson. And the Bible says that Samson didn't even know it. It says he got up as usual to do what he usually did, but he didn't even recognize that God had gone. Oh, God help us. I don't ever want to get to be like that. I don't want to go through motions. I don't want to be somebody who does the routine but hasn't got the relationship with God. I want to know him. I want to hear him. I want to see him and I want to feel what he wants me to feel. I don't want to be like the people Jesus is describing right here who don't get his kingdom. Their hearts have grown cold or dull. Their ears can barely hear and their eyes have closed. They've done it. Nothing God's done. They can't say, oh, I remember the old days when I used to have such a time with God, but now God doesn't turn up anymore. And it's got nothing to do with God. It's got everything to do with them. I want to hear God. We need to be fresh in what we're hearing from God, don't we? You can know that you're not really in tune with the kingdom if it's been a long time since you heard from God. It's been a long time when something has leapt out. You've seen something with your eyes. You read scripture and it's like, wow, I've never seen that before. That happens to me regularly now. Oh man, I want that. And I want to feel what he wants me to feel. I want to be a kingdom person. Now I've discovered that like the other parables of the kingdom Jesus told, there seems to be a pattern here. There seems to be something Jesus said that the kingdom of God influences and touches people's lives in different ways. For example, Jesus said in the first parable, the parable of the sower and the seed, he says, for some, the kingdom of God, they encounter the kingdom of God, but because their hearts are rocky hard, boom, no effect. That's why the Pharisees, who I believe Jesus is really nailing here, could see the miracles that Jesus did and say to themselves, right, how do we kill him? How do we get rid of this guy? The most staggering thing to me about the resurrection of Lazarus is not the fact that Lazarus was raised from the dead after being dead 4 days in the tomb. The most staggering thing to me is the response of the Pharisees who saw it. Their response indicates a heart grown totally dull and hard. Eyes that refuse to see because they're closed. It was Fanny Crosby that that blind hymnist, who said later on in life, when Fanny Crosby was being delivered, there was a slight complication in the delivery, and then 6 weeks later, a young trainee doctor put some supposed ointment on her eyes, which had been slightly affected by the birth, and the ointment was like an acid that burnt her eyes, and she lost her eyesight and for the rest of her days was blind, Fanny Crosby. And she went on to write something like 3,500 hymns. And when she was in her 20s, someone asked her, "Are you bitter toward Dr. whatever his name was?" And we all remember his name. We don't know his name. And she said, "Bitter? I thank God every day for him. Because if he hadn't done that, I never would have experienced my Saviour in such a way. You see, I see things now I never saw before." She said, "There are people who've got eyesight and they don't see half of what I see. They've got eyes, but they don't see." What a remarkable thing to say. Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer of Blessed Assurance, "Jesus is mine. Oh, what a Saviour. Love divine." Just an amazing hymnist. And she wrote, and she was blind, naturally, physically blind, yet she said she could see more than most people with sight. What was she talking about? What did she know? She knew secrets of an intimacy with Christ that only a few of us may ever attain, and I hope we do. She had a heart that was open to him. She had eyes that longed to see him. She had ears that longed to hear what he wanted to say. And these Pharisees, when they saw Jesus raised from the dead, their first response was not, "Praise God, it's good to have you back, Lazarus. Oh, the glory of God has been manifest today." But no, "This man is a threat to our political power. How can we get rid of him?" That is a hard heart. That is a very hard heart. Well, Jesus encourages us to have a soft heart, ears that are attuned to him, and eyes that will see what he wants to show us. Are you aware of what God wants to show you? In the movie Bruce Almighty, this main character, Bruce, is at a point in his life where nothing much is going right. And he cries out to God, "God, you've let me down. God, it's all your fault. But I'll give you one more chance if you'll give me a sign." And just then, a truck full of road signs with "stop, detour, don't go ahead," sticking out the back of this truck, comes and pulls right in front of him. And on the side of the road, there's neon, flashing neon signs saying, "Stop, detour, don't proceed." And yet, he's praying, "God, will you at least speak to me? Show me a sign." And it's a wonderful part of that movie where it shows that God speaks in various ways. And isn't that what Hebrews 1 says? It says that God speaks in many and diverse ways. God does. Maybe God's speaking to you. We need to have hearts that will hear. We need to come into the zone. How do we come into the zone? We come into the zone through familiarizing ourselves with his word, understanding his word. I'm amazed at how many biblically illiterate Christians there are. People who don't know the stories of the Old Testament. They don't know the story of the woman who took a tent peg and drove it through the head of a man. You should. You see, there's a pattern in Scripture, and the pattern in Scripture is about, the pattern involves women who are the instruments of redemption. And that pattern occurs all through the Old Testament. Pick it up. It's there. That's one little obscure story. There's another story where it talks about a prophet seeing angels. And he sees these angels as four-faced beings. He sees them as being mobilized within a wheel. As these angels move, there's a wheel within a wheel that moves with them. And the prophet says, these creatures never turn. That's an amazing thought. I don't know how many people have read Ezekiel and thought, what is this guy talking about? But here at the opening scene, we find Ezekiel describing these four-faced creatures experiencing this wheel within a wheel thing. And he specifically says twice in the first chapter, they never turn. What does that mean? They never turn. Whenever God speaks, they move. That says that they are always, always following him. They're always focused on him, always attuned to him. If God's over there and I'm over here and God says, hey, Andrew, oh, I've got to turn to come to him, you see, because I've gone away. These guys never turn, always just following him. Oh, what's it saying to us? It's saying we can be like that too. We can be like that. Some of the stories of the Old Testament give us the sensitivity to tune into what God is saying to us. We need to be familiar with what God is saying. You know, as I read this, and then I read other things, I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, Paul talks about the need to constantly discipline himself to stay attuned to what God wants to say. He says that he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. It's like this walk that we have with God requires endurance, discipline. It requires action on our part. We read this just recently, 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, share in suffering as a good soldier, or endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, Christ, in talking to the church at Ephesus, charges them with this. It's with this thought that our hearts can grow dull. Our ears can become attuned somewhere else, and our eyes can fail to see what God wants us to see. He says to the church at Ephesus, you have abandoned the love you had at first. Verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If we're going to understand what the kingdom's all about, we need to be a people with ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to feel. We need that. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that the prayer of heaven, is there one who will fully surrender and commit to me? Lord, I pray that that prayer would be answered. That prayer would be answered at this moment. That those within the sound of my voice would say, I'll be the answer to that prayer. God, I want to hear you. I want to see what you want me to see. And I want to feel how you want me to feel. Amen.
Understanding the parables. We hope tonight's discussion has been helpful or maybe even challenging for you. To revisit any of the discussion you heard tonight, you might like to purchase a CD copy of the program for $5.50, including postage and handling. Just contact Lagana Media at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Finding Truth Matters resources can also be purchased via the website at www.lagana.org. When you contact us, please quote the program title, Understanding the Parables, Session 1. Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett is a production of Lagana Media. We look forward to joining you again next week when Dr. Corbett presents another Finding Truth Matters.